And I want to encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 in the scriptures. And we've already prearranged it. If I go too long today, Brother Caleb's going to carry me off because we have a baby dedication to do. And okay, maybe we didn't prearrange that, but he could definitely do it. Genesis chapter 13 in the scriptures. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Genesis, and this is now the 20th message that we have encountered in the book of Genesis and discovered so much wonderful truth in this book that really tells us about the foundations of our faith. And we're going to see if you remember very well today. In the book of Genesis, we discover the beginning of everything except
God.
Wow, we are getting very good at that. It only took 20 times, but you are getting it. In this wonderful book, we discover the roots of our redemption. So many ways that we could put it. I love the book of Genesis. And we've been discovering from Genesis what God's word has to tell us about the life of a man named Abram. Abraham, as he's eventually called in the scriptures and what most of us know him as, will go on in scripture to be known as faithful Abraham. Three different times in the Bible, he's called the friend of God. And in the book of Romans chapter 4, he's also called the father of the faithful. And so many wonderful things said about Abraham, and yet what we find as we've been studying Abram is that Abram was just a normal man, like you and me. He struggled. He had failures. He doubted God. He went through many of the same types of emotions and circumstances in life that you and I so often go through. And yet through it all, he never stopped trusting in God. And that is one of the reasons why we would call him a father of the faithful. I suppose as we come to chapter 13, in the beginning of chapter 13, we've discovered last week that Abram has just come out of a time where his faith faltered. When famine came to the Canaan land that God had promised to him, Abram decided to go down to Egypt. And he learned some hard lessons there, as we talked about last week. But now he's come back out of Egypt. He's back in the land that God promised to him. And he's there with his tent and with his altar, as was his pattern throughout his entire life. And through all this, Abram discovered that he must continually trust God to do what he said he would do. Abram was learning how to depend on divine supply. And that was an important part in his life. And so I want us to take the scriptures now, and let's read the passage of scripture we're going to be studying this morning. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse number 5. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Here we find a very important passage of scripture detailing an account between the life of Abram and the life of Lot. I want to preach to you a message today on this subject, let God choose. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you. We need your help today. And I pray that you would anoint the message with your authority and your power. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, and that your truth would be communicated through your messenger today, through your word. And I pray, God, that you would bless this time that we spend together and bring us all the thing that we need from the scriptures today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram is living in the land God had promised to him. We could call it the promised land, as many of us understand it to be. And the promised land in the scripture is a type of the victorious Christian life. We've been discovering that particularly on Sunday nights here of late as we've been studying Hebrews. But that promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And Abram, dwelling in this land, we find just because it was God's promised land to him, that did not mean that there was no conflict that he faced in that land. In fact, he faced a lot of trials in the land. He faced a lot of conflict in the land. And that goes to show us that for those of us who are Christians, though we know the Lord as our Savior, and though we have promised victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that does not mean that our lives down here in this earth are going to be void of conflict. We're going to face struggles. We're going to face trials from time to time. And even though we're living in a promised place of victory through Jesus, God still intends for us to go from victory through victory to victory through life. And there will be conflict in between those victories. And that's the way God intended for it to be from the very beginning. Because you see, it is in the conflict. It is in the trials that we face in life that God grows our faith. If everything just went our way, then what need would there be for faith? But God is stretching us and growing our faith through these choices that we have to make. And so we find the Christian life is really a series of unending choices. And every one of the choices we'll find from the study today, in every one of those choices, the right choice is always to go the way of the Lord. And that was the conflict that we see Abram and Lot both faced at this juncture in their life. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 1, if you have your notes, I have many of the scriptures written for you there. James chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." And so we find that it is a trial of our faith that God grows us. And that's why in the midst of the trial we can find joy, because we know God isn't finished with us yet. And God is growing us and developing our faith. And so for Abram, we find that when Abram came out of Egypt at the beginning of chapter 13, there was someone who came with him. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Lot went with him. Lot was Abram's nephew, the son of his brother who had earlier passed away. And Abram had taken him into his own home like his own son. Now, up to this point in the scripture, every time we see Lot, every time we see Abram, we see Lot with him. When Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, Lot went with him. When Abram left Haran to go to Canaan, Lot went with him. Then when Abram left Canaan to go down to Egypt, Lot was there too. And then when Abram left Egypt to go back to Canaan, Lot went with him at that juncture too. So every time we see Abram, we see Lot. And it makes sense because Lot was following him around. Obviously, God was blessing Abram. Lot wasn't a dumb individual. But here's the thing. There's a problem with that. When Abram's faith was strong, Lot's faith was strong. But when Abram's faith faltered, making the decision to go down to Egypt, Lot's did too. And Lot is a perfect example for us in the scripture of a Christian who depends on others for their own faith. Or we could put it, an individual who depends on others for their own faith. And I'll say there seems to be an abundance of Lots in this day and time in Christianity. Maybe you might find yourself in that position yourself today. These are believers who never seem to learn to walk on their own with God. They're always relying upon the faith of a more mature believer. Always depending on it. And so long as they have a strong church or a strong Christian mentor to help them go through life, they do well. But here's the problem. When the mentor fails, when the church dissolves, when they move away and they can't find another place that is where there is a strong church, their faith begins to falter as well. I've seen this played out many different times. People who put more faith in a pastor than they do in the scriptures. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Men will fall. Jesus never fails. You need to be sure of who your faith is really resting in. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, the old hymn says. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Where is your faith founded at today? Is it in a man or is it in the Lord and in his word? Now let me say to this point, every one of us, when we begin our Christian journey, we have to begin somewhere. The Bible says when we become saved, we become babes in Christ. We're born again. And as babes, we need someone who's more mature in their faith to help us develop our faith and be discipled and grow into our faith. And there is a point for every one of us when we get saved when we need a more mature believer to help us grow and develop in our faith. But can I tell you, brethren, this morning, there comes a point when you need to be weaned off the bottle and learn how to stand on your own two feet. Hebrews chapter 5, this is in your notes, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need one that need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Go on to maturity. And boy, there needs to come a point in all of our lives when we are no longer depending on the faith of someone else to help grow our own, but we learn how to dig into the scriptures and let God speak to our hearts for ourselves and learn to grow and stand in our faith in God's word and God's word alone. And may God deliver us from a spirit like we see Lot demonstrating in the scriptures. And so here we have Abram, the father of the faith. And here we have Lot, the follower of the faith. Let's see what begins to happen in their life. Beginning again in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Now Lot, in following Abram to Egypt, became rich in Egypt like Abram had become rich in Egypt. But the abundance of the possessions that they both had gained in going to Egypt began to cause some major issues between them. And by the way, if you allow them to, the things of this world will divide your family. They will divide you and your relationship with another brother or sister in Christ. We can become so superficial about these types of things. We find it was a famine that had driven Abram to run down to Egypt for security, and it was very likely that this famine was still going on, so much so that the Bible said in verse number 6 that the land was not able to bear them or to sustain them anymore because of the abundance of the possessions they had, the flocks and herds and all of the people that they had helping work for them. And so this matter culminated in verse 7 when Abram's servants began fighting with Lot's servants. And in verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite then dwelled in the land." And so here are Abram and Lot, servants of Jehovah God, living in the land God has promised to them. And they're fighting with each other. You know what the worst part about it was to me? The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Here's God's people living in God's land that he'd promised to them. They're fighting. And meanwhile, the lost are watching. Can I tell you something? When there's infighting in the house of God, when there's a bunch of infighting among the people of God, I can guarantee you who notices it. It's the lost. And it's driven many a person who is not a believer to say, "Well, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. I got plenty of that going on in my job, at my home. I don't need it at church too." I've heard people say statements like that before. You say, "Well, they should know better than that." No, I say you, child of God, should know better than to be at odds with another brother or sister in Christ. That is not how God made things to be. Jesus didn't say, "By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye are independent fundamental. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye are Republican or Baptist or whatever type of description you want to put in there." But I will say that Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, by the love which ye have one towards another." And it is the love that communicates to the lost world our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be that. But friend, long before the world needs to know I'm an independent Baptist, they need to know the love of Christ. They need to know the gospel. And God forbid that we would hinder that testimony by infighting. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And boy, may God give us that spirit once again among us as the people of God to get along with each other. We have more that unites us than we have that divides us. And so notice, it was Abram who took the initiative here in seeking resolution with Lot in this circumstance. In verse 8, the Bible says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Read those last four words with me. For we be brethren. The reason Abram gave to Lot for why they should reconcile their differences was because they were kindred. They were brethren. And let me just stop here to say, if there is any group of people in this world who ought to get along, it's the people of God. We have so much more that unites us, as I said, than that divides us. And yet so often we get so caught up on the superficial things that we don't like about each other that we allow there to be infighting and division among us as the people of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible makes clear that it is immature believers who bicker with each other. You look in your notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And in verse 3, it goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? These carnal Christians have this attitude of wanting to find little things to slight and divide from each other about. And it's a sign of immaturity in your spiritual development if you're always in the center of a division. If you're always causing a fight. And you need to really have an examination of your own heart, because the Bible, to the contrary of this divisive type of spirit, tells us how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a sweet thing for us to live together as the people of God. If we live in union with Christ, then friend, by that fact alone right there, we ought to live in union with each other. If we are united to Him, indeed. And the Bible teaches in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that it is a mature believer who, like Abram, will be the one to take the initiative when there is an issue of conflict to resolve the matter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And boy, God give us some more mature believers who, when they see a problem taking place, don't add fuel to the fire, but try to put it out with a meek spirit, trying to find a place of resolution. That's the place that we find Abram was in as he began to seek resolution with Lot. And we see that it was clear to Abram now, as he began to seek resolution, that it was time for Lot to go. You ever gotten to that point when you knew it was time for your kids to go? Well, I move on from there. But verse 9, it says, Abram told to Lot, who was like a son to Abram. He says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram said, the whole land's before you. He set before Lot the whole promised land. Now, he was the elder. He was the one in a fatherly position. And then he looked at Lot, his nephew, and gave him first choice in the promised land. Which, by the way, was the land God had promised to Abram, not to Lot. But he gave Lot first choice. Shows the grace that Abram had learned in walking with the Lord. And showing this grace to Lot in this moment in time in his life. And the thing I love to see from Abram here is that Abram wasn't concerned with his right. He didn't tell Lot, hey, this is the land God's promised to me. You need to get out of here and go find a place for yourself. He gave Lot first choice. And because he was not consumed with his own rights, he was more concerned about a person than he was about a possession. I'm going to tell you something. That's the spirit that the Lord has told us to demonstrate in our dealings with other people. The ministry is not about paperwork or possessions. It's about people. We need to love people. That's what the Lord taught us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. He said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and 3 and 4, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Hey, most issues in your life where conflict comes up would be resolved quickly if you would be less concerned about your rights, what you are owed, and more concerned about what's best for the other. Let every man think of the things of other, not of the things of yourself. Boy, if you implemented that principle in your marriage, it'd change your marriage. You implemented that principle in your workplace, it changed the whole dynamic of your workplace. And the applications of that could be as broad as the relationships are that you have in your life. But God help us to demonstrate that spirit that is more concerned about loving people than hanging on to possessions, hanging on to our rights. Well, they don't deserve for me to forgive them. They need you to forgive them. Well, they haven't asked me to forgive them. Do it anyways. That's what the scripture teaches us to do. And so we see this demonstrated from Abram's life. But here's the problem with all of this. Abram laid before Lot the whole land. But the problem I see with Abram doing that is that Lot still hadn't learned to walk on his own by faith. Remember, he was leaning on Abram. He still never learned to walk on his own by faith. And we see that this was demonstrated in how he made this choice at this critical juncture in his life. Because if Lot had been a spiritual man, he would have no doubt deferred this decision to his elder uncle Abram. And he would have no doubt said, well, Uncle Abram, I'm not sure about this decision that I should make. I think you should choose first and help me make my choice in the place that you think would be best for me to go. But he didn't exercise the spirit of humility. He was too focused on what he wanted for himself. And we see this demonstrated in what the Bible says in verses 10 and 11. Notice the scripture says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Get this, Lot didn't even seek the Lord one time in making his choice. He made the choice that was most appealing to his own flesh, to his own desires. And by the way, throughout Scripture, you're going to notice that Lot is a type of a Christian who allows his flesh to govern his life. A carnal Christian. And since Lot was a cattleman by trade, he made the sensible choice to go where the water was. Now, we understand something about the importance of water in this neck of the woods. And Lot no doubt understood that. And so when he was given the choice, his eyes immediately went to this well-watered plain of Jordan. Now, I had a picture of this I wanted to show to you, but our screen isn't working right now. But if you see the Jordan Valley and how luscious and green it is, no doubt you would have probably agreed with Lot. That was probably the best spot to go to from what Lot could see at that point in time. But it wasn't just the water that attracted Lot to that region. See, the Bible says at the end of verse number 10, it gives us something else very revealing. The Bible says as Lot looked down to that valley, he saw that it looked like something. It looked like the land of Egypt. You see that phrase at the end of verse number 10? Lot had just come out of Egypt. He'd been pretty successful in Egypt. Egypt had made him a very rich man. Now, we learned last week Egypt's a type of the world. And Lot came out of the world, and the world had done pretty good for him at that point in time. And Lot looked down at that Jordan Valley, and boy, it reminded him a whole lot of Egypt that he'd come out from, and he thought that'd be a great place to migrate back to. And the sad truth is, Lot got out of Egypt, the beginning of this chapter, but Egypt never got out of Lot. Hey, the world never got out of Lot. He continued to have a desire for the possessions and the prestige that he could find in the things of this world. And this is even more clarified when later in verse number 12, the scripture tells us at the end of verse 12 that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward what? Where? Sodom. Well, there's the Jordan Valley. And you know what? There's a big city down there in that Jordan Valley. It's a place called Sodom. It was a place that wasn't notorious like we understand it to be now on this side of the equation, on this side of history. But Lot didn't know it. And boy, he was attracted to that big old city of Sodom. He said he wanted to go down to the Jordan Valley for the water. But we can see in reality, he wanted to go down to the Jordan Valley for the world. That's what was pulling in there. We see that demonstrated. Now let's go on and see. When Lot looked at the land, it all looked so good to him. But can I say there were some things that Lot didn't see when he looked at the land? For when he looked at the land, everything looked really good. But if he'd asked the Lord about the land, the Lord would have given him a different answer. You see, the Jordan Valley wasn't all it appeared to be. You know what the name Jordan means? The name Jordan means death. The Jordan River descends out of the living waters of Galilee and then it drops far below sea level, all the way down to a place where it ends abruptly, a place called the Dead Sea, where there is no outlet. And in that land that Lot thought looked so good, there was this city called Sodom, a city that the name of it literally means burning. It was a place bound to be burned by the fiery judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. In that land, the Bible says there were people who were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Verse number 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Hey, in that land, because of the wickedness of it, Lot didn't think this through. Because in that land, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, he was going to be, his righteous soul was going to be vexed day by day because of the unlawful deeds that were taking place in that land. There was a lot that Lot didn't see when he looked at that land. You see, all Lot saw was the prosperity he could get by going this way. But what he didn't see was the perversion. All Lot saw was the beauty of the valley, but he didn't see its brutality. All Lot saw was the convenience that could be gotten for himself there, but he didn't see the corruption that was taking place there. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, how could Lot possibly have known that all those things were going to happen? I mean, how could he possibly have known that that place that he was thinking about going, it looked so good, how could he have possibly known that it was bound for destruction? And I'd say that's a wonderful question, because Lot didn't know, but neither did Abram. Neither of them could have known that what was going to happen in Sodom was going to bring nothing to Lot but heartache and ruin. But I say this, God knew. And the problem was, Lot didn't seek the Lord before he made his decision. And because he followed the whims of his own desires, the whims of his own flesh, it ended up, as we'll see later on in our study in Genesis, in heartache and ruin for him. Now, on the other hand, Abram let God choose for him. And though on the surface, this meant he had to settle for second best, we'll see it turned out far better for Abram than it did for Lot. And so we see this contrast between the choices both of these men made. Lot was motivated by his own fleshly desires for the things of the world and therefore chose to satisfy himself. While on the other hand, Abram, motivated by his faith in God's promises, he let God choose for him. So you see the contrast. And by the way, this really is the central idea that is communicated in this passage of Scripture right here. I want to make a statement to you and I want you to think about this. Either you are going to choose what you think is best for yourself, or you are going to let God choose what is best for you. Either you are going to choose what you think is best for yourself, or you are going to choose, or you are going to let God choose for you. We see this contrast made between Lot and Abram. Now let me say, the Word of God is filled with warnings about running after the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the scripture is replete with these warnings about going after the things of this world. But on the other hand, God's word is also filled with promises of provision and satisfaction for simply living by faith in him and letting him tell you what you ought to be living for. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And it goes on to verse 33 and says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need," and even some of the things you want, "all these things, when you seek God first, shall be added unto you." So we see these two choices put on display. I like how John Phillips wrote about these two choices. He said, "When we first enter into this world, the question that we first face is heaven or hell. It's a question of eternity. It's the question of whether or not we'll trust Christ for salvation to deliver us from the condemnation of our sin that we deserve, the judgment of our sin that we deserve. But once we get saved, there's a second question we face. And that second question we face is heaven or earth? You're going to live for the things of this world or for the things of God? The temporal or the eternal? And child of God, that's a question that all of us are going to have to answer with every choice that we make in this life. And so what is your choice going to be to live for? This world or the world that is to come? I'll say this, it's not until you adopt an eternal perspective for what you're living for in life that you're truly going to be able to understand the destructiveness of walking the path of this world, the destructiveness of sin. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" If you're too focused on gaining the things of this world, you'll never realize it's not worth it. It's not worth it for what you're going to have to sacrifice to get these temporal things that when you die are no longer going to matter. By the way, God has not merely asked us to deny our fleshly desires. That's a lie that many Christians are believing today. God has not asked you to deny your fleshly desires. Rather, he has asked us through our faith in Jesus to allow our fleshly desires to die. "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20 says. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 5 and verse number 24 tells us that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. That's what God's called us to do when it comes to these desires. That's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Those desires are put to death, and by faith we must accept what Jesus Christ has done for us through his finished work. And God help us to do it. We find, when we look at the life of Abram, Abram lived as a pilgrim in this world. He never held on to earthly possessions. So much so that later on in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 9, the Bible says of him, "By faith Abram sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abram, as he walked through this world, although God had promised him the land, the seed, and the blessing, he did not live his life in this world trying to accumulate earthly possessions. He was living for another city, a heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. His focus was not on the temporal, but his focus was on the eternal. And if you are going to truly allow faith to govern your life, you must learn likewise not to live for the temporal things of this world, but for the things that are eternal. That's why the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your affections on things above and not on things below. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I'm going to tell you something. A dead man doesn't have desire for much anything. When you got saved, the old you died. And now it's the life of Christ living in you. And your desires are now governed by your faith in that reality. Let the person of Christ who now dwells within you be the one to govern your affections. Like the old hymn says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's not make our home in this world. Let's remember we have a heavenly home. And while we're in this world, let's live like pilgrims, journeying to that heavenly place. I'm glad this isn't the end of it here. I'm glad there's coming a better day when our Lord comes again. And I want to live in light of eternity. And so we see this dynamic played out in Abram's life and in Lot's life. And so we've seen how Lot chose for himself here in the scriptures. But now I want to discover what happened after Abram made the decision to let God choose for him. Notice what the scripture says, returning to verse 14. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abram, I want you to read this next phrase out loud with me, okay? Sorry. And the Lord said unto Abram, and let's read this phrase now, after that Lot was separated from him. Notice something. The Lord appeared unto Abram, but it was after something took place. Hey, the Lord didn't appear to, the last time the Lord had appeared to Abram was before Abram ever went down to Egypt. And the Lord didn't appear to him again until he came out of Egypt, until he separated from Lot. Egypt's the picture of what? The world. And Lot, as we've already discussed, is a picture of the flesh, of the carnal Christian, carnality. If you understand what the scripture is getting at here, God didn't appear again to Abram until he had been separated from the world and from the flesh. And what the scriptures teaches is that until you separate yourself from this world and your old fleshly desires, you cannot truly begin to allow God to speak to you in your life. So what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we need to understand that truth right there. Because that truth right there is something that is hindering a lot of our lives right now. Listen, it wasn't that God wasn't speaking. God intervened down in Egypt, if you remember last week. God was trying to get through to Abram the whole time. It wasn't that God wasn't listening. It was that Abram wasn't talking. Abram made no altar down in Egypt. And they never had that encounter. And the problem wasn't that God wasn't wanting to speak. The problem was, so long as Abram was distracted by the things of this world and by this relationship and this division with Lot, it was keeping him from seeking the Lord. But here's the thing. Abram separates himself from these two things and God begins to speak again. And how we need to understand the importance. So many of us, what is hindering us in our Christian walk is our desire for the things of this world. Or our own carnality. You separate yourself from those things and all of a sudden, you might be able to start hearing God again. So many of us, the things of this world are shouting so loud in our ear when God does try to speak, we're not listening. We need to be careful of these things. Now going on to verse 17, I want you to notice the final word of instruction God gave to Abram. In verse 17, the Bible said that the Lord said to Abram, arise, that means rise up, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Abram was exhorted to go through the land that God had promised to him. And here's the thing. Everywhere Abram went, he was walking on land that he knew God had given to him. God wanted him to walk throughout that whole land and just start to get a glimpse, start to get a picture of all that God had promised to him. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what God wants us to be able to enjoy as the children of God here today. He wants us to be able to rise up and enjoy all the wonderful promises that he has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we as the people of God have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, for all things are yours. Whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ and Christ is God. This is all yours, God said to Abram. Go out and walk in it and discover all that I promised to you. And that is in essence what we are privileged to do as the children of God. God wants us to walk through this life and just enjoy, relish in, get a glimpse of, get a taste of all the wonderful things that God has promised to us. And what a privilege that is. See, God doesn't want you to wait to enjoy all that he's promised to you. And that's a lie that many of us have fallen prey to. We think we live in this life and we're just trying to hold on until Jesus comes and then we'll get all the blessings that God's promised us. But God has given us eternal life now. See, Jesus told us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That abundant life is not just for eternity, that's for every day. And God wants you, Christian, to rise up and enjoy the blessed state that he has put you in now that you are a child of God. You are forgiven. You're not under condemnation anymore. You can walk freely in this world and enjoy the blessings that God has provided to you through Jesus Christ. So many of us never learn to rise up and take advantage of what we have been blessed with through Jesus. But what did Abram do? Well, verse 18, the scripture says, Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram traveled 35 miles down or up from Bethel to Mamre in the region of Hebron. And in that place, which, as we're going to see through the rest of Genesis, really became a home base for Abram. It's a place where he lived most of his life. It's also the place where he was buried. In that place, he began to walk in and enjoy God's promises. I love this. The name Mamre, it means fatness. It speaks of the idea of riches, okay? Not being overweight. The fatness. And the name Hebron, it means fellowship. So if you don't understand this, God told Abram, go on, walk through the land and enjoy all that I promised to you. And Abram starts journeying and he comes to a place of fatness and fellowship. He comes to a place when he begins to enjoy the richness of all God has promised to him and the relationship that God had secured to him through that promise. And friend, can I tell you that's exactly where God wants to bring us to in our Christian life? You see, God never intended for the Christian life to be a dread. And once you begin to get a hold of the promises that God has made to you through Jesus, how you are not condemned, you'll realize that you can have full fellowship with God. And the Christian life no longer becomes a bore. It no longer becomes a dread. It no longer becomes a guilt trip. But the Christian life actually becomes enjoyable. Once you begin to get a hold of the promises of God and God brings you to this place of fatness and fellowship, enjoying these riches, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about this. The scripture says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, too many Christians, they never learn to enjoy the fullness and the fellowship of God's promises to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. They never learn to enjoy it. One of the reasons I believe many Christians never learn to enjoy it is because they're never fully convinced of it. They always think, well, I need to get saved again. I need to get forgiven again. I need to do this, I need to do that. And they never take full confidence in what God has promised to them. Abram, he did. And what I love, as we see demonstrated from Abram's life, is that Abram didn't have to walk through the land trying to hold on to God's promise by his own effort. Abram walked through that land with full assurance that what God has promised him, he was able to give to him. And he knew that what God said was his, it was his. Even though Abram never had a permanent dwelling place his entire time on this earth. He walked around like the land was his because God had said it was. And it may not have looked like it to everybody else, but Abram knew what God had said he was fully able to secure to him. And he lived that life of faith. And God help us to get to the place where we can start believing that what God said is true about us is indeed true. And walking in light of that truth, that's the place when we come to accept that when God said I was forgiven of all my sin, I was forgiven of all my sin. When I come to the place when I accept the promises that God has to say to me through the finished work of Jesus Christ that they're true, it changes the whole dynamic of my Christian life. See, these things, these promises were given to us in the scriptures so that we could start enjoying the divine nature that we've been given. Be partakers of it, 1 Peter 1:4 said. Jesus told us in John 15:11, these things have I said, spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I'm going to tell you something. When you start, as God told Abram, and God tells us to do, rising up, walking through the land he's promised to you, the Christian life will begin to come enjoyable for you. God help us as the people of God to get to that place in our Christian life by faith. And so we see both Abram and Lot made a decision on this day. Both Abram and Lot packed up all their possessions and moved to another place. But one of them was led by his flesh, and the other one was led by his faith. And by the way, we've seen how it turned out for both of them too. C.T. Studd used to say, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. Here's my final question for you today. What's your decision going to be? Whatever that choice is you're facing now in life, what is your decision going to be? Well, Jordan, it looks really good. It looks green. It looks like that we'll be fine over there in Jordan. But God didn't want him to go to Jordan. There's some things Lot couldn't see in Jordan too. Abram, God, where do you want me to go? By the way, Lot, trying to get what he thought was best for him, didn't even come close to getting what he thought he wanted. Abram, in letting God choose for him and settling for what seemed to be second best, he got more than he could have ever desired for himself as he began to enjoy God's blessings. And may God give us the wisdom to exercise faith like Abram and let God choose. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together.